Let's turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're in the section in Acts chapter 10 that deals with Peter's sermon. And remember, this sermon is the first official proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles. Up until this time, it had been all proclaimed to the Jews. And now Peter is proclaiming the gospel message to Cornelius and his household. And it's the first official group of Gentiles to hear the gospel message. Remember last time we looked at this sermon and we noted that it breaks down into two parts. First, we have the content of his sermon, and we looked at that previously in verse 34 to 43, and then the results, where we'll pick up tonight after a little bit of review, and in verse 44 through 48, we'll have the results of Peter's sermon. And the results are going to be so amazing that the Jews ended up calling Peter on the carpet for going into a Gentile's place. And we'll find out in chapter 11 this evening that news of their hearing the gospel preceded Peter, or beat him back to Jerusalem. So when he got back to Jerusalem, news had already traveled there about how he had gone into a Gentile's house, and that's what he'll be in trouble for. Now, the theme of the sermon, you'll remember, was the impartiality of God. The theme is that God can dispense blessing no matter what your race or national origin, Jew or Gentile alike. And the message of the sermon revolves around Jesus. Remember, first in verse 34 and 35, we had an introduction. Reading verse 34, it says, "Opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him.'" Remember, we noted that that little phrase, "opening his mouth, Peter said," is an idiom that was used in Greek to introduce words that were very, very important. So what he's going to say here is very important. And in fact, he's going to break down a barrier that had existed for hundreds of years between Jew and Gentile. We noted that his message was founded in truth when he says, "I most certainly understand now." It's kind of a clumsy translation, I think. I think a better translation would be, "based on a truth, I understand." So Peter has come to an understanding here, and that understanding is based on a truth. And the truth that Peter has come to understand is that God does not show partiality, and that's what he says. God is not one to show partiality. Now, the application of that truth is found in verse 35 when he says, "But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Now, that verse is not teaching that man can merit salvation. What it is teaching is that anyone, regardless of race, national origin, may hear and believe the gospel. Anybody, Jew or Gentile, and that's going to be the big division here. Jew or Gentile alike can hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and be saved. Remember that Cornelius, in fact, was a devout man. Look back at chapter 10 and verse 2, and it's talking about Cornelius, where it says, "a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually." And we can add to verse 2, "and was not saved." Because Cornelius wasn't saved yet. He had not heard the gospel. He was a good man. He was a devout man, God-fearing man, and yet he wasn't saved until Peter presented him with the gospel. And we'll see that as we look at the results of Peter's sermon. We'll see the Holy Spirit fall on these Gentiles. Now, the message in verse 36 through 39 revolves around Jesus. Verse 36 is a summary of the sermon. It says, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Peter's message, he says, is from God himself. It says in verse 36, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel. So Peter's message, he's saying here as he starts it, is from God. It's not from him. And in 11:17, he's going to say that he's not the one that removed the distinction between Jew and Gentile. Remember in chapter 11, the Jews are going to call him on the carpet and say, you ate with Gentiles. And he's going to explain what happens. And we should get to that this evening. And he's going to summarize up by saying, you know what? I didn't remove that distinction between Jew and Gentile. God removed it. Look at verse 17. He says, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Not only does he say he didn't make this change, that he couldn't even stand in the way of it because God made it. So back in verse 36 now, to summarize up as Peter's doing, or to give the headline, I guess, of his sermon, he says, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And then he says, he is Lord of all. And the logic is going to be simply this. Since Jesus is Lord of all, then the gospel should go to all. And that's Peter's logic here. He says, and of course, he was taught this logic by God in chapter 10. And down at verse 39, let's read the 37 through 39. He says, you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. And then he moves in verse 40 and 41 to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we noted, it's a recurring theme in the book of Acts where the cross will be mentioned, and immediately after that, the resurrection. And it's viewed as being a reversal of what man has done. The resurrection is viewed as a reversal of what man has done. And we see that here. He says, they also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. And then in verse 40, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. So we're reversing man's actions here. Now in verse 42 and 43, we get down to the heart of the message, and it's talking about the salvation of Jesus. And it's viewed from the two standpoints. In verse 42, it's viewed from the standpoint of God's wrath. In other words, in 42, he's talking about what they are saved from. And in verse 43, it's viewed from the standpoint of God's grace, and that is how they are saved from it. Verse 42, it says, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and dead. So that's talking about God's judgment, God's righteousness. And in verse 43 says, of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Now this is going to be followed, and that's where we left off. And we'll pick up now with verse 44. In verse 44, we have a divine interruption. And we're going to notice that there's no delay between the time these guys believed and the time they were saved. There's no time delay whatsoever, not even time to let Peter finish his sermon. So the results will be in 44 through 48. Let's read those verses now. This is the results of Peter's message. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Now, first we see the interruption in the first part of verse 44, and we can't really see the emphasis that's in the Greek text here by reading the English. In verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words. Now, in the Greek, and I've mentioned this before, in the Greek language, the function a word serves in a sentence isn't determined as much by its location in the sentence, its position, like we do in English. We have a subject, then the verb, then the direct object. Well, in Greek, they could mix those around because they determined the subject by how the word was spelled and the direct object by how the word was spelled. So they're fixed, so they could move them around. And when they moved them around, that meant they were emphasizing something. Now, their normal sentence word order is the same as English, subject, verb, object. In this sentence, we have, while Peter was still speaking these words. In the Greek, it reads, still speaking, Peter, these words. So they took the still speaking and they shoved it off to the front. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means they want to emphasize the suddenness of this interruption. Peter was right in the middle, I don't know, maybe in the middle of a sentence, in the middle of a word, I don't know, but very suddenly there was an interruption. The reason there was an interruption was that Peter had already said everything necessary for those guys to hear to become believers. So when they became believers, there was an interruption. Verse 43, he says, through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So they had all the information they needed to become believers. And there was no time lapse. It happened instantly. They didn't have notice. It's kind of strange here. They didn't have time to say a prayer. They didn't have a time to make a decision for Christ to come forward. They didn't have time to invite Jesus to come into their heart or their lives. It was instantaneous. The second they believed, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Interesting to note, look over in chapter 11, verse 17. And over there, Peter is explaining what happened when he was giving his sermon. And in verse 17, he said, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So he says that God gave them the same gift that he gave to Peter and the rest of the Jewish believers after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at how the Jews in Jerusalem interpret this in verse 18. He says, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the belief that leads to life? No, the repentance that leads to life. So they must view belief and repentance as one thing, don't they? Do you ever hear that there's two steps involved? You have to repent and then believe in order to be saved? Well, these guys took it that when they believed, they had repented. That's what the Jews, how they interpreted this. It's kind of looking at the same thing from two aspects or two sides of the same coin. So we have man believing, God responding. God responds instantly. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We have the same thing, the same idea over there. It says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Same idea. What? You heard the message, you believed it, you were sealed instantly. Same as in Acts. Galatians 3. Galatians 3, 1 and 2. How did they receive the Spirit up in Galatia? Verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And obviously the answer is they received the Spirit by hearing with faith. Hearing, believing. So time and again in the New Testament we have that same sequence. Man hears the message, he believes it, he's instantly sealed with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, if God didn't respond instantly, then he'd be a liar, wouldn't he? Because God says that you're saved by believing. And if you believe, if God didn't respond, that wouldn't be true. So God responds instantly, and that's what he's doing here in Acts chapter 10. So the instant these people believed, then we have the Gentile Pentecost. And now the gospel is on its way to the remotest parts of the earth. And we'll go back to our little diagram of Acts 1. 8, one more time. Look back at Acts chapter 1, because we're out to the final ring in our diagram. If you remember, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 gives us the progression of the gospel starting at Jerusalem. And there's going to be three different events, or three different Pentecosts, you could call them, and those are described in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So we have first the Jerusalem Pentecost. That we find that in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, just as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So there we have that first section of our diagram, the Jerusalem Pentecost. And then in Samaria, in Acts chapter 8, we have the same thing happening at the second ring of our diagram in Judea and Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14, verse 14 says, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So now we have the Holy Spirit poured out in a very evident way in Judea and Samaria. And now, when we get to Acts chapter 10, verse 44, we'll see the final ring of our diagram, the remotest part of the earth. The gospel is now gone to the Gentiles. Now, each of these events is signaled by reception of the Holy Spirit, accompanied by signs and wonders. Now, we don't expect that to happen today because these things have been fulfilled. The prophecy of Acts chapter 1 has been fulfilled. We've had signs and wonders in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and now to the Gentiles, the remotest part of the earth. So the signs and wonders part is done. Do we still receive the Holy Spirit? Sure we do. Remember Ephesians 1, Galatians 3. It says we receive the Holy Spirit. It just doesn't manifest itself with signs and wonders. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 10. And we'll continue on with the results of Peter's message. And in verse 44b through the first part of 46, we have the gift. In verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit here on the first Gentile group was manifested much the same way, just pretty much like it was back on the Jewish believers in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem. So we have the same thing, and it's accomplishing the same purpose. The Holy Spirit fell on the believers in Acts chapter 2 as a sign, in Judea and Samaria in Acts chapter 8 as a sign, and now at Cornelius's place as a sign. So the sign, similar again to what we had in Acts chapter 2, we had them speaking in tongues. Now remember in Acts chapter 2, when we looked at that, we noted that tongues over there was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit of someone speaking in a known foreign language that he had never been taught. And that's what the sign of tongues was in Acts chapter 2. And it's very clear in Acts chapter 2 because the people hearing said they heard in their own language. Now, here we have in verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues. Now, the question is there any reason between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10 to think that that is a different sign? We hear a lot about tongues today, and very little is said about tongues as being a known foreign language. There were people there who spoke this foreign language. They heard them speaking in their own language, and they'd never been taught. It would be kind of like me to start speaking in, I don't know, what's a known foreign language here? Anybody speak French? I don't speak French. So if I started to speak French and somebody out there who spoke French understood, that would be the gift of tongues. You could say, oh man, he speaks French. He never learned that. And that's the same thing we have here. The tongues here, there's no reason to assume it's anything different than the tongues we had in Acts chapter 2. So they were speaking in tongues. They were exalting God. In verse 46, it says exalting God. And then in Acts chapter 2, if you want to look at the parallel back in Acts chapter 2, it's in verse 11. And here we have it again. The last part of verse 11, it says, we hear them in our own tongues. So There were people there who spoke these foreign languages. They were hearing the apostles speak them. And there it says, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And the parallel back in chapter 10 is that they were magnifying God. So very similar phenomenon occurred as the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Now these things convinced Peter and the Jews who were with him back in Acts chapter 10 that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit. It was proof that Gentiles could receive the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 45. It says, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So that convinced them that God had accepted these Gentiles. And in verse 47, Peter says, what can he do but accept what God has done? Verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for those to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? So this is what's going to be questioned in Acts chapter 11. And again, remember, Acts chapter 11, when he gets down to Jerusalem, word will have preceded him about this. News traveled fast. Now in verse 46b through 48, starting with 46 in the last part, it says, then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized. This is the symbol of their salvation. Now these verses clearly show the order: salvation, then baptism. Salvation in these verses clearly comes first. There's no question about it. The Holy Spirit fell on these guys in verse 44, and then after that happened, after everybody's convinced that they're really believers, Peter says in verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized. So we have a clear presentation of the order of salvation and baptism. So Peter says that God had accepted the Gentiles, so Peter does the same thing. Who is he to stand in God's way, as he says? So baptism, then, is a response to salvation. Now, it's kind of interesting to notice here that Peter told those guys to be baptized, but no one seems to have mentioned that they should also be circumcised and become Jews. Because Peter is saying that there should be no distinctions. Now those distinctions are going to come back as we go through the book of Acts. Not everybody's going to accept the fact that a Gentile can become a believer and be saved without becoming a Jew first. Now remember in Acts chapter 15, this is going to be the test case. And here, nobody said anything about circumcision, so it can be the test case. Now that brings us to Acts chapter 11, verse 1 through 18, and we get the response of the believers down in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers. First, in verse 1 through 3, we have their criticism, and it says this. In verse 1, it says, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. So again, the news traveled. When Peter got back to Jerusalem, they'd already heard, and they were upset with Peter because he ate with Gentiles. So the news not only included the fact that Gentiles had been saved, but that Peter had entered the house of a Gentile. He went into Cornelius's house. Now, up until this time in the book of Acts, we've had persecution of the church, of believers, but it always came from outside the church. Now we see something different. Now we see persecution coming from right within the church. Now it's going to settle down really fast here in chapter 11, but it's going to come back, and we'll see it again as we move to Acts, throughout the book of Acts, to chapter 15, where it's finally settled at the Jerusalem conference. So we're having opposition now from within the church. And what was their issue? What was the real issue? It said in verse 2, it says, "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him." And the words "took issue" translate a single Greek word, diakrino. Diakrino, you might remember, we've had this word before just recently. It means to differentiate by separating. To differentiate by separating. That's the lexicon definition in Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich. To differentiate by separating. So the Jews were separating from Peter. Why? Because Peter would not separate from the Gentiles. Now remember back in chapter 10, in verse 20, Peter is learning his lesson in chapter 20. And remember, Peter had just had the vision of the sheet coming down, and he was told to kill and eat and to not differentiate between clean and unclean. And then in verse 19, it says, "While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without diakrinos,'" without misgivings, it's translated over there, "'for I have sent them myself.'" So Peter was told not to differentiate between Jew and Gentile in the same word. And over in chapter 11, what do they call Peter on the carpet for? Differentiating. For not differentiating, exactly what God had told him to do. Now that word diakrino is somewhat inconsistently translated in Acts. We have it as misgivings in 10:20, and 11:2 it's translated took issue. And in 15:9, when we get over to talking about the Jerusalem conference, it's going to be translated distinction over there, which probably the best of all of those. To differentiate by separating is what it means. So what happens here is now the Jews down in Jerusalem, and they were believers, they were Jewish believers, they were exhibiting this attitude that God had forbidden, because God had told Peter, don't differentiate. Now, the Jews down in Jerusalem were saying, you didn't differentiate. So they were upset with Peter. So they weren't upset because he didn't make a distinction between Jew and Gentile. He went into a house of a Gentile, and he didn't make a distinction between clean and unclean food. He ate with these Gentiles. So these actions, they were a clear violation of Jewish traditions. Now, again, this tension between these two factions within believers, they're all believers, it'll become a crisis, and it'll get to that point as we get to Acts chapter 15. But for now, Peter explains, and they're going to accept his explanation. Now, in verse 4 through 17, and I'll just read those verses because it's just a recap of what we had in Acts chapter 10 when Peter was had this vision. And he's recounting what happened over there. Starting at verse 4, it says, "But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. An object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But a voice from heaven answered a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, and saying, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So that's just Peter's recap of what we had in Acts chapter 10. Now his conclusion to all that is found in verse 17. And verse 17 begins with the word "therefore." And therefore is what we call an inferential particle. And that's kind of a snooty grammatical term, I guess. It's a descriptive grammatical term. I shouldn't be so sarcastic. It's an inferential particle. What it means is that Peter is explaining what he inferred from the events that he described. What did he get out of that? Well, what he inferred, or what he got out of that, is that God had removed the distinctions between Jew and Gentile, and between clean and unclean. It wasn't him that did it. It was God who did it. Verse 17, "Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" So, he's being very specific that God did it. Wasn't him. You see that in the context back in verse 8 where it says, "But I said, by no means, Lord." He's talking to God there. Verse 11, it says, "And behold, at that moment," or verse 12, "the Spirit told me to go with them." It's a voice from heaven. Verse 15, "The Holy Spirit fell upon them." You see, the whole thing is God's working here. And we've noted that before. God engineered this whole entire thing to come about. And Peter's just explaining to the Jews down in Jerusalem, "Who was I to stand in God's way? He engineered all this. He caused all this to happen. Who was I to stand in his way?" So the conclusion then in verse 18 is, "When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." So there was no way that the church in Jerusalem could argue with Peter. I mean, what could they say? Well, yeah, you should have stood in God's way. You know, you should have kept these distinctions even though God had told you not to. There was nothing they could say. Gentiles could obtain salvation without becoming Jews. So now we have a concept that's beginning to emerge here, and that concept is this: one body made up of Jew and Gentile alike. And that'll be the church, or that is the church, I should say. So the attitude of differentiating here stopped for the moment, but it will return. And in fact, we see these guys didn't run out and make a positive effort to proclaim the message to Gentiles even after this happened. Look at chapter 11 and verse 19. It says, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone." So they didn't run right out and start proclaiming to Gentiles. We'll see that that God's intervention is still necessary. In verse 20 it says, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So we'll see the shift starting to occur now. The gospel message will be going to Jew and Gentile alike. And that's where we'll stop this evening, and then next time we'll pick up at verse 19 and we'll see the church in Antioch. And that'll be the first Gentile church, and we'll pick up there at verse 19 next time. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the book of Acts. Father, we thank you for making your gospel message, your saving message, available to everyone, regardless of race, regardless of national origin, regardless of anything else, that anyone who believes that gospel message, that you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins, can be saved. Father, it's in his name we pray. Amen.